Epiphany is actually January 6th, but I usually squeak it in as at the end of Christmas time so that we can start a new series as we begin the new year. So think of this as week 5 of Advent when the wise men go to find Jesus. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy scripture. We ask that you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our very souls to take away from today's passage and today's sermon what you want each of us to learn and what you want us to take away as a congregation. All these things in Jesus' name we pray for the glory of God the Father. Amen. So this time of year, it's that time of year for New Year's Eve celebrations, and oftentimes you'll hear the band or a recording of Auld Lang Syne. I'll just read this little bit of background information for that song. Auld Lang Syne is the title and key phrase of a 1788 Scottish poem by Robert Burns, famous Scottish poet, typically sung on New Year's Eve around the world. The phrase Auld Lang Syne, which literally means, translates to old long since, basically means days gone by in the Scottish language. Whereas Merriam-Webster explains, the Auld Lang Syne meaning is the good old times. The first verse, you know, should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind, should old acquaintance be forgot and Auld Lang Syne. As Scots immigrated around the world, they took the song with them. And eventually, North American English speakers translated Burns' dialect into the common lyrics that we know today, made famous in part by Guy Lombardo and his band. I remember watching Guy Lombardo as a kid growing up. I think they played it for 50, 60 years, his big band, the Royal Canadians. The group performed the song on New Year's Eve from 1929 until about 1977. It's this version that plays every year after the ball drops in Times Square in New York City. But the tune has a bittersweet, even melancholic feel to it, of there always being something missing, even in the best of times. There's always an ache for something unnamed but not unfelt, an ache because a hole remains in one's soul. So we'll follow along both literally and metaphorically, the journey of the wise men who are seeking Jesus, just as everybody needs something. They need Jesus, they need to know Jesus in order to feel that longing in their heart. And I'll have some slides about that later on. So my approach is pretty straightforward. I'm just going to retrace our steps through today's passage. I'll make a few comments along the way, some themes, see what comes to my mind also spontaneously, and then I'll have some takeaways at the end. So let's start over at the beginning, Matthew 2, 1-2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that we just celebrated 4 weeks of Advent, the coming of Jesus, and on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, we celebrated his birth. Born in Bethlehem of Judea, as you know, Bethlehem is the city of David. In the days of Herod the king, a nasty king, Herod, behold, wise men, the Magi from the east, came first to Jerusalem. It's easy for me to forget that they did not go directly to Bethlehem. They went to Jerusalem first because that's where the star led them to, saying, where is he? So they show up at Jerusalem, and say, they start asking around, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You can imagine Herod is not too happy to hear that. Oh, wait a minute, there's rumors of another king out there? Wait a minute, I'm king. For the Magi saw his star when it rose in the east and have come to worship him. A couple of things there. Notice how God uses natural phenomenon at times to get our attention. He also has nature all the time as general revelation of what? Of illustrating, of broadcasting his love for us and what he's created. All we have to do is, you know, go outside and look at nature. We just had this beautiful Christmas season, a couple of days of snow on the ground, and the trees were just covered with frost, and it was absolutely gorgeous this Christmas time. I notice at the end there, too, they come to worship him, that they know, these Gentiles know that this is God. Somehow they know that this is God. So here's, I've got some illustrations just to kind of give you a visual along the way. This is a nice illustration to emphasize, oh, they don't go right to the manger. They're heading to Jerusalem first. Continuing on with some definitions. Well, so what is Epiphany? Epiphany is a revealing or a shining out. Shining out matches nicely with the fact that it's a star, but it's a revealing. And what is being revealed? Well, it's being revealed to the Gentiles that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not just for the Jews anymore. This coming Messiah is for everybody. There's other epiphanies or revealings in the Bible. There's lots of them. I just have a sample here. God speaks in a burning bush to Moses about Egypt. That's Exodus 3, and he lays out, he reveals what his plan's going to be to release, to save his chosen people from slavery. In Isaiah 52, God's servant will be high and lifted up and exalted, an epiphany, a revealing that Christ will be the Messiah who will come 700 years after Isaiah will be lifted up. We know that as the crucifixion on the cross. And then Matthew in chapter 3 talks about the heavens opening up at the baptism of Jesus. That's certainly a revealing. I mean, that is a powerful moment in spirit, in religious history, in Christian history. Well, who are these magi? We call them wise men. They're probably astrologers. They used the science of the time, the second point there, the used what was the science of the time to determine the location of the Messiah. They use calculations. They're probably from, we know they're from the East. They could be from Persia, Babylon, Arabia, somewhere in that area. I want to throw in an aside here. So notice what's going on, that there is both logical calculations by these astrologers saying, hey, we're observing, they're doing science, we're observing what's happening in the sky, and we have these charts that we've put together over the centuries, and we are calculating where we should go. All right, so there's science involved, but there's also revelation. What are they following? A star that wasn't there before, that God is all of a sudden creating a new reality. So we have both the science and we have both the natural, that's science, and the supernatural. Something that doesn't seem to make sense, or even if it did make partial sense, that would be called preternatural, a word that they used in the 1800s, in this realm of, well, that doesn't really fit the scientific laws that I know, but it doesn't seem to completely go against them either. This middle area is known as the preternatural. Well, their arrival was foretold by the prophet Isaiah in these words. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And nations shall come to your light. These wise men from other nations coming, following the light of the star, and the kings to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's like, okay, this is kind of gives it goosebumps reading the prophecy after the fact, knowing that these wise men have these gifts. Another aside, you've been there. Sometimes you just don't know how you're going to pay the bills, right? And all of a sudden, God comes through in some strange way, and you're squeaking out, and you're able to pay the bills. And sometimes it's just the most miraculous of ways that God uses. Well, all of a sudden here you got this poor family. They got next to nothing, right? They're in this stable, and next thing you know, they're getting presented with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they shall bring gold and frankincense there. That's the Magi. Here's a map that is a good guess at where they came from. Good chance that they came from Babylon. This would be around Iraq nowadays. And they probably followed this trade route. They're following the star, and it takes them to Jerusalem. You can see they went a long ways. They saw the star, and they just went out in faith and said, hey, there's something going on there. We don't want to miss it. Don't know what it is, but let's go follow that star according to our calculations. Let's go see what's there. We kind of do that when we dig into the Bible. We just take a book, and we start reading it and say, what's in here, God? What do you want? Well, what do you want to lead me to? So here's another little illustration of them. You can see this illustration. He's got his map out. They're making their calculations. They're staring up in the sky. Looks like he's pointing towards, see that up there? That's this constellation. These are our calculations. This is where we think we should go. Continuing on, Matthew 2, 3 to 6, fulfillment of prophecy. And here again, what is prophecy? Well, it's not scientific, it's God's revelation. God is talking to a prophet and saying, be my voice box, be my prophet to proclaim information that people need to know. They're not going to be able to figure it out by using science. Science is good. Learn as much science as you can. But don't forget about God's revelation also. As Christians, we benefit from both. We have both science and revelation. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because they're talking about another king. In verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So here's the King Herod talking to the chief priests and scribes and said, according to the writings, what we would call the Hebrew Bible, where is this Christ child? Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? They did some checking, and they said, okay, we got the answer. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Judah is one of the 12 tribes. Judah is one of the two tribes that continued to follow the right king when the kingdom was divided between the north and south. That was after Solomon's rule. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, this Messiah, who will shepherd my people Israel. So here's the prophecy. It's from Micah around 700 BC. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. You can see that some of the wording is identical. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. You can imagine Herod must really be sweating it at this point because his advisors say, hey, this is a passage from 700 years ago. Verse 4, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Not this military leader, but a shepherd, a pastor, someone to take care of his people. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Interesting wording there. He's not saying that they'll have peace. They might have peace sometimes. They might be free from conflict. But notice that Christ is their peace. Christ is our peace, regardless of the circumstance. Sometimes things are going great. Life is easy. Sometimes life is really tough. And according to this little verse, where is our peace all the time? It's always with Jesus, the Messiah. So it's stable. It's constant. Life ebbs and flows, good times, bad times, but Christ, the solid rock, is always there for us, giving us peace. Continuing with the journey. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them. I'm not really sure why. He wanted to get together with the wise men secretly. Probably did not want to broadcast out there that, hey, the king is meeting up with these wise men. He must be acknowledging that there's another king out there. Maybe he just wanted to keep everything under wraps and secret. I'm very speculating here. And he wanted to ascertain from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. Now, Herod has this information from his scribes, from his advisors, saying, according to Scripture, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod gets together with the wise men and says, go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Herod's lying. Herod wants to kill the Christ child. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now we're getting up to the scene that we're all familiar with, the star above the manger in Bethlehem. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Hey, we're back on the trail. We found the star again. It shows up again. Oh, my goodness. That's just like our lives, right? We get these clear signals from the Lord. I want you to do this and this or that, this job or this event with your family. And things seem to be very clear. This is what I should do. And then all of a sudden, there's no more signs. You're kind of in this dark region, and you start to wonder, God, am I still on track? Can you give me another sign to let me know? And then before long, he does. But it's during those dark moments without the signs, that's when our faith is increased even more. It strengthens our faith. God is always preparing us for the next thing. I have to remember that myself. God is always preparing us for the next thing. Yeah, he gives us stuff to do now. But we don't even realize that he's getting us ready for something else down the road. So the star reappears, and they follow it to this. No, this is an artistic. The artist takes some liberties here. But you get the gist of it, that they're taking them to the manger scene. There is in Scripture one of my favorite passages, this assurance for those who seek the Lord. Even in the dark times, when we seek the Lord, he makes himself known. And then he gets us back on track. And he has this strong assurance from Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know already the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And they're plans for peace and not for evil. They're plans for peace and not disaster. To give you a future and a hope. I want you to live abundantly. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. Notice the essential spiritual disciplines here. To take time to look up to God and say, what do you want me to do? To pray, one of the spiritual disciplines. To talk to God. What we did earlier in today's service. To pray. And I will hear you. Moments like this in Scripture is so important just for our own assurance. Hey, even if I don't feel like God is hearing me, he says he hears me. And we just have to remind ourselves, if God said it, it's true. So he hears us. Even though we're not aware of him hearing us, he hears us. Verse 13, and you will seek me, and if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me, when you seek with me with all your heart. So just keep seeking the Lord like the Magi were seeking the Messiah on that, might have been a couple years journey following that star. Seek the Lord and we will find the Lord. So verse 11 of chapter 2. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They did exactly what they said they were going to do. We're going to find the Messiah, and we're going to worship him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him that gold, those gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And here's an artistic rendition of that. Were the shepherds there at the time? Probably not, but maybe they were. We tend to take all these biblical stories and cram them into that one manger scene. I'm not sure if it's inaccurate, but I would guess that there were probably a couple different events going on there. Matthew 2:12, God is sovereign. And being warned in a dream, so God is always in control. And sometimes our plans change because God says, change your plans. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, remember Herod said, hey, go find him, come back to me so I can worship the Christ, the Messiah. Well, the wise men were warned in a dream. Another prophecy here, another way of God communicating, another way of God using revelation rather than rationality to inform his followers what they need to know. They departed to their own country by another way. So it reminded me of Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man and in the brain of a person, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Should we make plans? Yes, we should make plans. We're more efficient. We get more done when we have a plan, but we always have to be aware that sometimes we have to let go of those plans. We put together our plan. We plan our work. We work our plan. But sometimes God says, yeah, let's modify that a little bit. So as Christians, we're called to do two seemingly contradictory things. We're supposed to plan, and yet we should hold on to our plans lightly, because at any moment God could say, well, good job, you plan things out, but something else is going to happen here. It happens all the time in life, right? Sometimes we change our plans because something good happens. Sometimes we change our plans because something that we don't want to happen happens. So the Magi changed their plans because God gave them a dream. All right, so where did they go? Where did Mary and Joseph go? I'm sorry. Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt to escape Herod's soldiers. And remember, now they've got some resources. They got the gifts. They're able to travel down to Egypt. And we could probably do a whole series of sermons on the role of Egypt. Sometimes Egypt is seen as almost a place of demonic activity, but other times it's a place where the faithful have safety. In this case, Mary and Joseph and the Christ child headed down to Egypt. You can see it's a relatively short distance for us. Now, if you were walking that, it would be arduous. All right, I've got some takeaways. These first set of takeaways are in your bulletin. The universal appeal of Jesus. Everybody from shepherds out in the fields, they got nothing. They got no social capital. They have no authority. To the wise men, you know, they're in this caravan, and people notice them as they're going along the way, and people know, hey, these are important people. But Jesus appeals to everyone. I'm taking a passage from Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's that little tagline of, and thank you, Paul, for alerting me. So when Paul prays, he has to the glory of God the Father. And as I was reading this, I knew it was in the Bible somewhere. Well, this is the passage that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9, that would be 9:11. Second takeaway, Jesus heals that hole in our soul. Remember Auld Lang Syne? It's sad, it's happy, we're remembering back, but there's also a certain sadness, a bittersweet element to it. Well, what fills that hole? Only Christ. And we know it. We have to remind ourselves sometimes, hey, why am I in such a funk? Well, because I'm not thinking about Jesus. I need to get back to my first love. And it's really frustrating because we know that Christ fills that hole, and there's so many people around us, family, friends, acquaintances, who are struggling. And we know, hey, if you would just go to Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior of your life also, that he would fill that hole. Might not always make everything in life fantastic, but it would fill that hole in your heart. This longing for the immortal that we mortals have. This is from Augustine of Hippo. He wrote Confessions. You might know him as Saint Augustine. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. How do we fill the hole in our heart? Jesus. So simple. And yet, we don't know what causes that spark for somebody to fully know Christ. We can lead people up to that decision. We look back and we say, well, there are all kinds of people in my life and events happening to me, but why was it that suddenly I was able to understand the whole gospel message in that moment when I accepted Christ into my life? All of a sudden, it's a watershed that you look back and you're like, you know, my life was this way back then, and then I accepted Christ and things changed and my perspectives changed. I mean, that's a powerful message. If we do nothing else as a congregation for the next 100 years, except let people know Christ is there to fill the hole in your heart, we as a congregation is doing a good thing. We are helping spread the kingdom of God. Now, that was going to be the end of the sermon. Oh, I was going to mention, okay, you got to follow Jesus to fill the hole in your heart. That was the end of the sermon until yesterday morning when I woke up, and for some reason when I wake up in the morning, I have clarity of mind, and I thought, wait a minute, let's throw on a few more takeaways this week. So I got 4 of them for you. Very quickly. God reveals himself to all people, including by means of nature and signs. This is from Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. It's called general revelation. God makes nature, he makes the universe as a sign of his power and glory. And he's revealing himself to everybody throughout time, throughout the world. There's a sign trying to get people's attention. Follow me. Next takeaway. God sometimes uses unorthodox tour guides, as I'll call them, to direct us. Well, let's take a look at today's passage. King Herod is a tour guide. He tells the Magi, go to Bethlehem. And assembling, so Herod, who has nothing but bad intentions, God uses that. God uses all things for the good of those who love him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And what did he do? He sent them to Bethlehem. This Herod, who has nothing but evil on his mind, is actually being used by God to get the Magi over to Bethlehem. Go and search diligently for the child. Second to last one. God at times uses those whom you would not expect to teach us the need for faith and obedience. Notice the Magi, faith and obedience. They saw the sign, they started following it. Here's another example, the centurion who's talked about in Luke chapter 7. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at the centurion. I'm assuming the centurion is a Gentile. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So don't write off anybody that God can even use and often uses those people that we least expect to get information to us. So keep asking ourselves, God, what am I supposed to learn from this? It might be somebody I can't stand, and yet God might be using this person to get that message, and then I have to be humble and say, okay, God, a little bit of humility on my part. You will use anybody anywhere, even if they're not aware of how you're using them to help expand your kingdom. And the final takeaway, God provides a reliable guidebook to go along with that travel theme for the day. He gives us a guidebook to lead us to himself, the Bible. Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So as you open up the Bible and you start reading and just get into that habit every day of reading a little bit of the Bible and you have those passages, immediately God starts calming your heart and revealing to you his ways. And then we apply it to our lives. But we start with that book. It's one of those spiritual disciplines. We pray. We provide service to others, we crack open the Bible, as hopefully every day, to be exposed to what he has to say to us. He leads us on a journey just as he led the Magi on the journey. And where is the journey going? It's going back to him. Goosebump time. It's going back to him. That's where it's all going to. So let's finish with a word of prayer. These words are from the Magnificat that Mary prayed, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your Holy Scripture, for the account of the Magi who demonstrate to us their faith and their obedience to follow you wherever you were going to lead them, in this case to the Christ child. And may that impress upon us also that we need to follow you wherever you lead us, knowing that ultimately it brings our journeys are brought back to you once again, the source of our peace. All these things in Jesus' name for the glory of God the Father. Amen.